go through a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, because other people didn't have that sense of urgency. And so they've got to have that sense of urgency to start right away. We've got to do things now when it comes to football, and really all of sports, and really all of life. We have to do things at the right time and do things quickly. And so think about this as well. When thinking about the sense of now and urgency, how many of you, when you were a kid, your parents asked you to go clean your room, and you know, you're like, oh, I don't really want to, but you do. You get up, you go to your room, you get to your room, and there's like this pile of clothes. You're like, I guess I'll start with this. You pick up the pile of clothes, you take it, you put it in the dirty laundry, to take it to go do your laundry, and under the pile of clothes, you find that toy you haven't seen in a week. You're like, oh, you get super excited about it. What do? You pick up the toy, you play with it, you're like, oh, I need to grab another action figure. Next thing you know, you have this whole thing going on with these toys. You're playing, you're having fun, and guess what you're not doing? Cleaning your room. And so in the midst of all this fun, you're like, I need a snack. I need some Oreos. You go get some Oreos and you milk, and who do you see in the kitchen? No one but your parents. And so they see and know you haven't cleaned your room. And so they say, before they said, hey, will you go please clean your room? You're like, okay, I'll do it. This time, do they say, please go clean your room? No. They say, go clean your room now. And when you hear that, go clean your room now, guess what happens? You go and clean your room now. Because if you don't, you know the rest of the day is not going to go well for you. Maybe the rest of the week, rest of the month. Things are not going to happen once that now gets added into the equation. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word now is used 394 times. That's a good bit. And in the Gospels, so the stories of Jesus, when we're talking about who Jesus is and what he's done and just when he was on this earth, how many times did he use the word now? Or how many times was the word now used in the Gospels? 148 times. And so it is being used a lot. The book of Mark is like synonymous with the word immediately. When we're thinking about the book of Mark, that's one of the most common words, immediately. Then immediately they went and did this. Immediately they went and did that. In the Bible, Jesus had a sense of urgency. The disciples had a sense of urgency. The writers of the Bible had a sense of urgency. And so you think they had a sense of urgency then? Should we have a sense of urgency now? I would say we probably should. 2,000 years later, we should have the sense of urgency to go about what God has called us to do. And so we're going to take a look at the main passage we're going to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. So this is actually not Jesus talking, it's John the Baptist. And it says, but when he, being John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let me read that verse again. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So as John the Baptist is talking, he says the axe is already at the root of the trees. He's talking about the sense of urgency, to live with urgency, and the fact that he's giving them this warning, and God is giving people the warning then to repent. And that's the first thing I want to talk about this morning. Point number one, now is the time to repent. But most don't do it. Specifically, this is what he's calling them to, repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's at the core and at the center of what we are as Christians, is to repent of our sins, right? We've got all of this evil, these choices that we choose to rebel against God. We tell God we don't think what he has to say is important enough. We want to choose our selfish desires, and that we rebel against him. And the beauty of Christian faith is that to undo the harm that we have towards God, to get rid of all of this sin, it's not by working harder, it's not by striving, it's not by effort, it's not by energy, it's simply by repentance, admitting to God that we have wronged him and that he can make us right, and we need his help in being right. And so it's this beautiful thing where God's not calling us to do more, God's not calling us to strive harder, he's not saying, maybe I'll forgive you if you do all of this. He offers that up front. And all we have to do is repent and come to him. But most people don't do it. And along with this, what we need to do when it comes to that is to remain in him. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Beautiful passage. Jesus is teaching, and Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so it's this consistent message from John the Baptist to Jesus that repentance and remaining in Christ is at the center of what we're supposed to do, and this warning of fire to come for those who aren't. And so they're warning us to have this sense of urgency in coming to God, not to wait, not to delay, not to put off repentance, but to make that what we're about today. To repent today of those sins. But most people don't do it because a lot of people don't want to admit that they are sinful people. We don't like to admit that, right? We don't go around saying, I'm an awful person. You shouldn't be friends with me. You shouldn't talk to me. Like, we like to have friends. We like to talk to people. We don't like to admit those evil parts of our hearts. But God calls us to. And increasingly in our world and in our country, we don't like to admit that certain things we do are sinful. Right now, people make excuses for their sins more than ever and saying, well, I'm justified. I'm not hurting anyone by doing this. Who am I hurting with this? And so we say, that's not sinful. That's not wrong. Whether that's lying, cheating, stealing, sex outside of marriage, greed, gossip, coveting, all of these things God condemns as sin, and we make excuses for and saying, it's really not that bad. We're not hurting anyone. But the truth of the matter is that sin is what put Jesus on the cross in the first place. And so it is hurting someone. It's creating hurting the one who created us and loves us and cares about us. But most people don't want to admit that it's their sin that needs forgiving, or that what their favorite things are is sinful. And also, looking at this passage, another reason why people don't repent of their sins is because they put so much trust in their parents, their country, and their own morality. Looking at the Pharisees here, they were claiming to be what? Children of Abraham. They're saying, Abraham was good enough. We're his children. We're his descendants. We don't have to do anything different. We don't have to live anything different. We don't need this coming Messiah. We don't need this Jesus. We've got Abraham. And so they're clinging to their heritage. They're clinging to their parents' faith instead of owning their own faith. And we know that no parents are going to save you. Your parents cannot save you, whether you're 10 or you're 100. Your parents' faith cannot save you. You have to own that faith. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus. You have to confess your own sins. And so you can't cling to the fact that your church has gone, or your family has gone to this church for hundreds of years, or you can't cling to anything like that. You can only cling to what Jesus did on the cross for you when you repent your sins. And so the Pharisees were trusting in that, and they were also trusting in the strength of Israel. Right? They're waiting for Israel to become this prominent country again. Israel's going to save us. Israel's going to deliver us from Rome. We're no longer going to be in bondage or freedom. They're waiting for Israel. And I think no matter what your political view is, the Trump administration couldn't save us. The Biden administration's not going to be able to save us. We can't put our hope in this country. Right? It's not going to be what saves us. Now, do I hope for the United States to continue to be a better country and be the best country in the world and have prosperity and all that? Of course, but I'm not putting my trust in it to be the savior of my life or the savior of the world. There's something better and there is something greater, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can't trust in our country any more than the Pharisees trusted in their country. And the Pharisees trust in their own morality and they trusted in their own tradition instead of in Jesus, right? They had this tradition called Corban, where God calls us to love and honor our father and mother. And so we're supposed to love and care for our parents. And the Pharisees said, we don't actually have to do that, right? If we give our stuff to the synagogue, if we give our stuff to the temple, our time and money, then we don't have to honor our parents anymore. We're going to do something better than honoring our parents. And Jesus scolds them and says, no, you are dishonoring God by creating your own tradition in its place. You're actually ignoring and doing the opposite of what God calls you to do through your traditions. And so we can't even cling to our traditions. We can only cling to Jesus, and we have to allow those things to pass so that we can truly repent of our sins. And then there are those people, I'm sure you know those people, hopefully you're not some of these people, but there are some people who don't repent because they're just not ready to. They know who Jesus is, they know what Jesus has done on the cross, they even believe that it's all true, but they say, you know what, I like the sinful things of this world, and they probably wouldn't say it that way, but I like the things of this world better. I like and enjoy what the world has to offer more than what Jesus has to offer. And so they say, I'm not willing to give up everything about my life. I'm not willing to give up these things that I like. I'm not willing to give up these friends to take hold of Jesus. And so people don't repent for that reason. So the first thing is, now is the time to repent, but most don't do it. And the second point is, now is the time to serve, but most aren't willing. Now is the time to have a sense of urgency in terms of repentance and in terms of serving God. And there are a lot of people who understood that sense of urgency in the Bible. Matthew chapter 8, this is a fascinating passage. Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 22. When Jesus saw the crowd come to him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It's this fascinating passage where all these people are coming to Jesus. They're interested in him, right? Because lots of people are interested in Jesus. He fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, the 4,000. All of these people experienced and saw the miracles of Jesus, but they were interested. But how many people were still following after he died? 120. So thousands and thousands of people see and the crowds are coming to Jesus. But when it saw that it could cost them their life like it cost Jesus' life, not very many people were interested in following and serving Christ. And Jesus actually tries to convince them not to follow him. Jesus saying, you need to count the cost. If you're not actually going to be committed to this, if you're not actually going to give your all to following me, then don't waste your time. And so he actually tries to talk people out of it to make sure they understand what they're getting themselves into. And so he's giving them these warnings. This is what might happen. This is what might happen. And he's telling them to count the cost. When I was in high school, so I grew up in Maryland outside of D.C. in the suburbs of D.C. First 3 years of high school, I went to Eleanor Roosevelt High School. Great high school, like really good academically, really good athletic programs and stuff like that. And when I was younger, I was very athletic. Yesterday, I found out I'm not quite as athletic as I was. There's going to be a youth YouTube video, so like and subscribe to that. On Friday, that video is going to be released. But I found out I'm not quite as athletic as I was 15 years ago. But when I was in 10th grade, once again, there was a huge PE class that I was in, and we were doing all kinds of stuff, playing sports. And the PE teacher, he made these football teams. So he's like, okay, I got you're all our football team for flag football. And there's a, like, I don't know, ton of different teams to play flag football. And, you know, I used to be offended at this, but I don't really look athletic. I've never really looked athletic. I'm like a very average size white guy. And so I don't look fast or strong or anything like that. So I've never looked particularly athletic. And so when the PE teacher was making these teams, he put me on a team thinking I was like not very good. But then what happened is we started this flag football tournament. We destroyed everyone. Like no one came close to beating us. Like we beat every team by multiple touchdowns. The championship came around. I scored like 3 or 4 touchdowns in the championship game. We won. And the PE teacher pulled me aside afterwards and he was like, why don't you play for the football team? Like you could definitely play for the team. And I was like, oh, well, maybe, you know. Well, the truth of the matter is, 9th grade year, I knew a lot of my friends who did play for the football team. And I saw how much time they were practicing at practice, how they were running, how they were lifting weights. Some of them weren't even eating snacks or soda. And I was like, I don't know that I want to do that. That's a lot of effort and energy to put into playing football. And so I chose not to play football. And I know it sounds like I was lazy because I was lazy. The reason it sounds like that is because it's true. And it's like not this badge of honor to say, look at me. It's like, shame on me for being lazy. But essentially, I counted the cost of what it would take to be part of the football team. I could have been. And I said, no, it's not worth it. It definitely should have been worth it, the sense of camaraderie you get on a football team and just sports in general. It's hard to replicate that anywhere else. And so if I could go back, would I tell myself to do it? I would make myself do it. But I chose not to. I counted the cost. And it doesn't reflect 15-year-old me very well. And there's so many people, when it comes to Jesus, they count the cost and they say no to. They say, it's not worth it. All of the stuff that I'm going to have to give up to truly follow him, to make him first, I'm not willing to give all of that up. And so they say no. And just like it didn't reflect well on me as a 15-year-old, that doesn't particularly reflect well on people who say no to Jesus either. and thinking about it is, and once again, it's not to say we have to give stuff up to follow him, right? It's all about what he did on the cross. That's how we're saved. But once we're in that relationship with him, just like any other relationship that we value, we have to change and do things differently. I think about in my marriage. So some of you will judge me for doing this before I was married, and some of you will judge me for not doing this now. Before I was married, once again, love football, love sports. Saturdays would roll around. What do you think I would do Saturday mornings? Grab the remote, turn on the TV. College football, game day, amazing. I would just watch them talk about football. Then I'd watch like 4 football games that day. Saturdays were amazing, wonderful, awesome. All day I'm watching football. Sunday rolls around. Wake up, go to Sunday school, go to church, eat lunch, come back, plop on the couch. What's on the TV? The NFL, more football. So I'm watching that until Sunday night services. And then after that, guess what's on at night? Sunday night football. And so I'm watching football almost 2 entire days straight, and I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. I would just enjoy every minute of that. Well, I get married, and guess what I don't do as much of? Watching football. Does it mean I love football less? No, it means I love my wife more, and there are more important things. Do some days I just want to sit on the couch all day and watch football? Of course I still do. But there are more important things to build my marriage, to build my family, to serve this church. There are so many more important things that I'm willing to give up those things I like to take hold of something better. And so yes, we do have to give things up to follow the Lord. When we actually are committed to that relationship, just like I do things differently in my marriage now because I'm committed to my wife. And just like, you know, at this church, I'm committed to this church and serving this church. So I live differently because of that. And same thing with Jesus. We want to live differently, and we need to live differently because he's called us to live differently. But I want to remind you of, yes, it costs us all something to follow Jesus, but I want to remind you that it's worth it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And so God promises us here that he's going to bless us. There's going to be blessings that come along with following him. And I'm not sitting here telling you that we're all going to be millionaires. We're going to have 10-bedroom, 7-bathroom houses, the latest Lamborghini and stuff like that when we follow Christ. That's probably almost certainly not going to happen. We're going to get exactly what Jesus got, right? And Jesus got lots of suffering, pain, shame, and ultimately death. And so if we want to follow Jesus, we're going to get what comes his way. Happened to the disciples too, right? They had all of this blessing, but they also got all of this shame, and they were excluded from some of their previous homes and groups that they were a part of, and all of them, all of those original 12 other than one, ultimately died for their faith. So a lot of that's coming our way, but we can't ignore that Jesus says he is going to bless us. He's going to give us a home. He promises us that we're going to have a home. It's not going to be necessarily a nice thing. Could be, but not necessarily going to be a nice thing. He will make sure we have a place to lay our head. He's going to make sure there's food on the table. He's going to make sure all of our needs are provided for. And the thing beyond that, he says we're going to get brothers and sisters and mother. We're going to have this family that's going to be beyond comparison. And you know, sometimes, and all too often, our biological families let us down. And so God is saying, even if our biological families let us down, which that's not the case for everyone. There's a lot of great, strong families in our church and our community. But even when the biological families let us down, the church family comes in and provides us with something that we can't find anywhere else. The joy and love that is offered through genuine relationship and community in the church is this beautiful thing that God wants us to have. He wants us to have more joy and love and peace than we can find anywhere else. And it, you know, it takes an effort to build those relationships with people in the church, build those relationships with people around you. It's not always easy, but it is so worth it. And Jesus promises that it's going to be hundreds of times better than you'll find anything else, anywhere else. And I think that's true in my life. I can vouch for that. Am I a millionaire? No. I drive a Prius, and half of you make fun of me for it. I don't have all the nicest things, but I have a family, my relationship with my wife, my parents who don't live around here, a lot of friends, and my church family that I can't express how much joy it brings me and the love that we have for one another, that I don't feel like I'm missing anything, because I have way more that God has given me and way more that God has offered me through the church and through family and friends and relationships and things like that. I wouldn't trade it for all of the fame and riches and success of any other life. And so I vouch what Jesus said, that he's going to give us so much more in this life and in the life to come. I feel like it's kind of one of those infomercials where you're like, if you buy this vegetable chopper now, within the next 30 minutes, we'll give you a bonus one. And that's how it is with Jesus, right? We get this life and he promises to bless us now, but he also says the life to come is going to be so much better. The life to come is going to be so much better. And I think this year has been a reminder that this world doesn't always go exactly as planned. Right? Last year didn't go so well. 2021, not off to the greatest start if you haven't been paying attention. This world, you know, in so many ways is good, but so many ways is also a letdown. And Jesus offers us so much more in the life to come, right? We all want justice, right? We've all been clamoring for justice over this past year. We want justice. God's finally going to bring his justice. Everyone, including us, who's ever committed these sins, God's going to bring that justice, and we're finally going to have the sense of what is right is finally happening. But the beautiful thing is he also extends mercy and that forgiveness. So where we should get judgment, if we come to him, Jesus has already taken that judgment in our place. And so we get the perfection of the perfect combination of justice that we're all longing for with mercy and forgiveness that we all need. And that's what we get in heaven, along with the perfect love of an all-powerful God. And so there's going to be no more back pain, no more hurt, no more suffering, no more gross Brussels sprouts in heaven. We're just going to get the goodness of God when we get there. And I know that's something I'm looking forward to one day. And so we have to have this sense of urgency now to prioritize Jesus, to prioritize serving him, building his church, building his kingdom, and serving in the church. And, you know, as a church, by and large, we're very blessed to have people serving. Like, we have people serving in youth ministry, children's ministry, nursery, worship team. But we can always, and we need more people to serve. And so if God's putting on your heart to serve, serve. But he also might be calling you just as much to serve in your family, just as much to serve in your community as he is to calling you to serve in this church. And so we have to have this increased sense of urgency to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Whatever you need to do, sign me up to be a part of it. And I want to be completely committed to this. I don't want to be a church or a people or even a community like these people who come to Jesus and he's like, are you sure you've counted the costs? I hope that all of us in this building and those listening online, you have counted the costs and you've said it is overwhelmingly worth it to follow Jesus and to serve him in the church and in the kingdom. So we have to have this increased sense of urgency. And the truth of the matter is he calls all of us to that, not just to pastors, not just to preachers, not just to leaders in the church, but every single one of us is called to serve and be part of reaping a harvest of people coming to know Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he told them, being Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus calls you and he calls me to be a part of going into the harvest so people get to know and experience his love and give their lives to him. And so we're talking about that. And the third point we're going to talk about this morning is even now, God's axe is poised. Right? Going back to that passage from John the Baptist, even now God's axe is at the root of the trees. He's getting ready to strike down the trees. Jesus saying he's getting ready to take those branches who have fallen off and haven't been rooted to him and throw them into fire. That day is coming. And we look at our country this past year, over 3 million people died in the United States of America, which is slightly more than a normal year. But that's approximately 1 out of every 100 people. This past year, 1 out of every 100 people died in our country. And you know what's going to happen in 2021? Approximately 1 out of every 100 people is going to die. Next year, approximately 1 out of every 100 people is going to die. It's going to happen year after year after year. People do pass away. And it's the sad thing, especially if they're not ready and prepared for the life to come. If they're not prepared to meet Jesus, then it is scary. The fire is a scary thing. But we get to have assurance and faith that we're not going to be part of the fire. We're going to be part of that wheat who's collected into the barn, who receives all of this joy and peace and love from God in heaven. And so the question is, are you ready? And how are you helping other people to get prepared? Are you and I helping other people to get prepared for heaven? Luke, continuing in Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its street and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And so how are we helping our town, Mayo, Chesney, Boiling Springs, Gaffney, Spartanburg, how are we helping our town and the extending area out of that get ready for this day? We want our area to be more prepared for when the Lord comes back than Sodom and Gomorrah were, for some of these towns that Jesus went to. We don't want people to go without knowing who Jesus is. If we tell people and they choose to reject him, that's on them. But we want them to be prepared to make that choice and prepared to make that decision. And yes, we need to have people go all over the world. There are so many parts of the world who have never heard the good news of Jesus. We need to send out missionaries. I hope and pray someone from this room one day will go do some mission works overseas. Because, and honestly, if we want Jesus to come back, we all want the second coming of Christ, right? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about he's not coming back till every tribe and nation has had the gospel. We still got some work to do. We're getting close, but we still got some work to do before every tribe and nation has heard about who Jesus is. And so, yes, we need to go overseas. But the truth of the matter is there's a huge need in our area. There's a huge need in our area for people to know who Jesus is. I think about release time. So I teach for release time at the middle school. One of the classes, it's this awesome opportunity to get to talk about who Jesus is with these students at the middle school. And last year, this year's obviously been a little different, but last year, 18 kids gave their lives to the Lord for the first time. And it's super exciting to see that salvation and see people get saved. And I was looking over the numbers with Christine, looking at those 18 who gave their lives to the Lord, almost all of them on their registration paperwork said they did not go to church anywhere. And so you want to know why they got saved? Because they had never heard. They had no idea who Jesus was. They had no idea what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And they had no idea that they needed to repent and that they could be given this wonderful gift of salvation in heaven. And so when they heard it, they wanted it. And so there are people in our community, lots of people in our community, an increasing number of people in our community who have never heard about Jesus. And that was a stark realization for me, that there are so many people in our very backyards who don't know who Jesus is. And so we have to have a sense of urgency in reaching them with the gospel. I wholeheartedly believe that if we were all on a ship and that ship started sinking, and Marcus had all of the life jackets, Marcus would have a sense of urgency to get the rest of us those life jackets. He wouldn't be like, nah, whatever. He would make sure everyone got those life jackets. And we need to have that sense of urgency in our lives as well to make sure people hear about Jesus. And if they choose to reject the life jacket, that's on them. But we got to make sure they know it's available for them. So we have to have this increased sense of urgency over these things. Even if we're just decent human beings, thinking about the love that we need to have for our family, for our friends, for neighbors, and even our enemies. Those people we don't get along with so well. We have to make sure they know about Jesus and his goodness. I think about a quote from Penn and Teller. If any of you have ever watched Penn and Teller are some magicians. They do these like magic tricks together and stuff like that. And they're really knowledgeable, and they have this TV show where they bring on other magicians and they try to get those magicians to trick them. So they're experts, so they know how all the sleight of hand works, so they can't get tricked very easy. And so they have the show getting other people to trick them. Well, Penn, one of the magicians, is a devout atheist. He does not believe in God. He's very passionate about not believing in God. He doesn't say he believes there's no God. He doesn't say he thinks there's no God. He says, I know there is no God. However, he has a really good insight and quote that I find fascinating for an atheist to share. Penn, this atheist, says, I have always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize, or I don't respect people who don't share the good news. I don't respect people who don't talk about Jesus. I don't respect people who don't share about what Jesus did on the cross. I don't respect those people at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward, I don't respect that. If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And this atheist is 100% right. 100% right. The matter of life and death eternally is more important than life or death here on this earth, because we're here for a short time and eternity goes on forever. And so if we truly care about people, we must be passionate about making sure they know who Jesus is. And we can't worry about it being socially awkward or strange or not knowing what to say. Jesus tells us that when we go even before kings, he's going to give us the words we need. So if we have the words to share before kings, we can have the words to share before our family and our friends. And so we have to have this sense of urgency in reaching people in our community and around the world. I think about a quote I heard in college. George Whitefield, he's one of the great people in the Great Awakening. So one of the greatest revivals in American history, like towards the beginning of our birth as a nation. So George Whitefield, great preacher, he would say, if he was with someone for more than 15 minutes, whether walking along the road or on horseback together or at the store or in town, if he was with someone for more than 15 minutes and failed to share about who Jesus was with them, then he had failed his responsibility and he had failed God. He understood the sense of urgency that we must have in telling people about who Christ is. And the truth of the matter is, I believe all of us want a revival in our country. I believe all of us know that we need a revival in our country, but are we willing to do things and have the sense of urgency like the George Whitefields who went and shared with everyone? He preached to tons of people, but he had just as much, if not more, ministry just talking to people as they went along the road and sharing the good news with them. Someone at our church 2 weeks ago, and this is kind of funny, but you know, it's also really serious as well, came to Pastor James and I and some other people, and you know, they had this attitude of they wanted to go out and share the gospel. They wanted people to hear about Jesus, and they said, you know what, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, they go knocking door to door on people's houses because they have this sense of urgency that people need to know. People need to know who Jesus is. If they're doing that, why don't we do something like that? And the truth of the matter is, I was like, I don't have an answer for you. I don't have a single good reason why we don't do something like that. Now, do I think we all need to leave here right now and go knock on random people's doors and tell them about Jesus? No, I'm not saying we all need to do that right now. Do I'm saying we should never do that? I'm not saying we should never do that. But there is a sense of urgency about how we need to go and reach people. And so he convinced myself and Pastor James and one other person to go with him to three different Buddhist temples in the area just to try to have a conversation with people to say, hey, tell us what you believe and we'll tell you what we believe and just have this conversation about who Jesus is. And we went to these three different places. Now, we didn't get to have any conversations, unfortunately. The first place we went, we didn't see anyone but 50 cats. Second place, this one person pointed to us and told us the monk's down there, and so we went into the woods and didn't find a monk. And the third place we went, they didn't answer the door, which, you know, it's 2021 and COVID and all that stuff, and so if random people knock on my door that I don't know, I'm not always so apt to answer either. But the sense of urgency just resonated with me and saying, he's 100% right that we do need to do stuff like this. And I plan on going back to some of those places, except for probably messaging first and trying to set something up. But the sense of urgency that we have to talk to people wherever they are, whether they're at the Buddhist temple, whether they're at Bailo, whether they're at that sporting event, or whether they're at home with us. We have to have a sense of urgency in telling people about who Jesus was, because Jesus had that urgency, the disciples had that urgency, so many of these great revivalists like George Whitefield had this urgency as well, and so I hope that we do as well. So I'm going to pray for us, and Haley, if you could come up and just strum the guitar real quick. Often when we pray, we don't take time to listen, right? Prayer isn't just talking to God. We need to spend some time listening to God as well. And so I'm going to pray with us, and, you know, Haley's going to strum the guitar while I'm praying. And I'm just going to ask God to speak to us, right? I believe wholeheartedly that if we ask God to speak and show things to us, that he's going to hear us and answer us. And so I'm just going to ask these different things that we were talking about. We need to be urgent about repenting. We need to be urgent about serving. And we need to be urgent about reaching other people with the love of Christ. And so I'm just going to ask these things and give, like, you know, a minute of silence just to let God speak to you and speak to me. You know, it might be a little awkward, but that's okay. We can't be too worried about being socially awkward because people's eternal destinies are at line. So I'm going to ask just for God to speak to us, and then I'll close in prayer at the end. So let's pray. God, we do thank you for having a sense of urgency in reaching us. God, that you weren't without passion. You were filled with passion to reach us. And so we say thank you for that. And God, just right now, we want to take a moment, whether we've never given our lives to you in our lives, if we need to do that for the first time, or God, if we have some sin in our life that's preventing us from having a deeper relationship with you, God, I pray that right now you'll just speak to us and show us whether we need to give our lives to you for the first time or repent of some sin. God, just speak to us and show us in our hearts what that is and if we need to do anything. And God, help us to do that now. God, you call us to follow you in big ways and in small ways and in serving the church and our families and our communities. And so God, right now, I pray that you'll just show us a sense of urgency. If there's anything we need to do differently, anything we need to do less of or more of, or God, anything you want us to prioritize differently, whether it's serving the church or our family, God, just speak to us now and show us something that we can have an increased sense of urgency in doing this week. God, I pray that we can also have this sense of urgency in reaching people, whether it's our family, our friends, strangers, or God, people we meet around town. God, help us to have an increased sense of urgency. And God, I pray right now that you will place on every single person in this room, put a face or a name or even a place to go, just to be there and to share about your goodness and just to proclaim how good you are and how good you're able to make our lives. So God, just put some specific person or place on our minds that this week we can talk to or go to so we can have an opportunity to share your love with that person. So please speak to us and show us someone. God, we thank you for being God who does speak through your word and through prayer. God, that you haven't left us on our own, but you're still here with us and showing us more and more each and every day. And God, I pray that you will just cement these things on our heart, these people, these things that we need to repent of, ways that we can serve. Cement that on our heart to help us understand and know, God, that you have spoken to us this morning. And God, if we haven't heard anything from you this morning, I pray that you'll continue to speak at lunch the rest of this day, the rest of this week. And so, God, I just pray that you will be a God who speaks and we will be a people who hears, that we will take time to hear. God, you have an urgent message for us and you have an urgent message for the world. And so may we take the time we need to hear from you and to follow you and to serve you. God, thank you for blessing each one of us. Thank you for blessing our church. And help us to go this week out to serve our church, our community, and to serve you with every fiber of our being. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You all are dismissed.